Good morning, everyone. I wish the blessing of the Lord upon you this morning. It's good to be with you all. Do we have an update on Grandpa Harold?
Yes, he's definitely getting better.
Okay, praise God. Amen. Okay, that's definitely encouragement enough. Trust he will continue to get better, and praise God for what he's doing there, as well as bringing Brother Ted back and keeping us all safe and sound so far. And so let's rise and pray before we hear the word this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our rock. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would anoint my lips, Lord Jesus, and help me to get out of the way and just, even as I'm speaking, to walk in faith, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would teach through your word what you will. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. To start off, when you think of a child and or your childhood, first thing that comes to mind, don't necessarily need to pass a mic around, but raise your hand and tell me what comes to mind when you think of either one of those. Doesn't have to be really complicated. A child and or your childhood. Okay, that's a long time ago. Yes. All right. Some of us longer than others, but okay. What else, James? Innocence. Okay. Very good. Excellent. What else? I think of carefree. Any downside of being a child? Maybe some of you children should answer that question. You do want to grow up. You're tired of having mom and dad tell you what to do. Yeah. James, trust? Okay, yes, you can trust. That's very good. There is an innocence to a child, and a child is naturally trusting. Is a childhood something that we want to hold on to? No, of course not. So there's a balance there. So I want to talk this morning about our spiritual childhood and concepts there. If we could turn to Galatians chapter 4. Lord willing, I want to cover verses 1 through 18. And it's not necessarily designed to be a topical sermon. I do plan just to comb through the word. And yet there is a topic that seems to come up, and it's gonna rise above a lot of these other things, and that's childhood, spiritual childhood. What is it? What do we do with it? And if we're okay, those of us that can we rise? I'd just like to read verses 1 through 18 together as a congregation to get an overview of what we plan to talk about. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Let's read. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Thank you. You can be seated. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And a child here is, it's not the same thing as the word that's used in the Greek for son. It's napios. And when we look it up where napios is used in other parts of the New Testament, it's a mix. It's kind of like maybe the things that we talked about. There's some good, some bad. That same word would have been used for, I believe it was for out of the mouth of babes, thou wast ordained praise, I believe. That's obviously a positive thing. But also in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child. And then he says, when he became a man, he put away the things of a child. That's that same word. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of a righteousness, for he is a babe. Napios. So we see here that, and I think we can see in this context, that yes, we must become like little children to enter in the kingdom of God. But in this context, we really don't want to be children. We want to be full grown. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the Galatians here. But is under, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Here, the child has the position of heir, and the Bible even calls it Lord. Lord of all, and yet has no authority. And instead, it's just the opposite. He is the one under authority. He is the servant or the slave. Everybody is telling him what to do. And others are his teachers and his master. He is the one that's really owned, even though he owns everything. And everything is coming to him one day. Right now, he is owned. And he's the one under authority. And as it says in verse 1, he's no different from a slave or a servant. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And I believe he's talking about spiritual childhood here and not necessarily a physical childhood. This is an important subject, this idea of elements of the world. I'll try not to be too philosophical. I want to be practical, but we'll kind of hit both here. But this is important because Paul talks about it. In Colossians, Paul tells us to avoid these things and avoid teachings based on the elements of the world. So let's stop here. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. Some of these I might not even necessarily want answers from, but just maybe these questions just to get us thinking. Number one, start very basic here. Who is we? We know that it includes Paul. He's the one that's writing here. How about the Jews? I'd say probably so. And we can see in the context very clearly that the Jews are included in we being in bondage of the elements of the world. How about all of humanity? This is where it gets a little interesting. If we look at Colossians 2:8, there is a connection to philosophy and tradition of men. And this seems to be found to some extent in all of humanity. I'm going to read Colossians 2:8 here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That phrase, rudiments of the world, it's the same thing as elements of the world that we have in Galatians. So I would tend to think, I don't think Paul is, in Colossians, Paul is not just warning them against the teachings of the Jews. And I mean, that may be a part of it if we look down later on in Colossians 2, but yet, I think he's going a little bit deeper, and he's branching out to just philosophy in general, and the traditions of men, anything that's really dragging us from Christ. We know that in, you know, the time just immediately after the scriptures, the philosophy was a big influence in Greece and in that area. Justin Martyr, we've heard of the name Justin Martyr. He was actually a philosopher before coming to Christ. So we see with him and in many others, philosophy was, that was a big part of the culture, much more than it would be today. And also, just the fact that he's writing to the Galatians, let's assume that the answer is yes. This includes, I would say, everybody being in bondage to the elements of the world. I think, that's my thought. I'm open to your opinion if you think differently. What are elements of the world? Well, let's just look at the Greek term for this would be psukia, to kosmu. To kosmu means of the world, not necessarily the planet that we're walking on, not talking about dirt, not talking about the earth, but the world and the people, society, maybe you could say. And psukia, it would mean basic building blocks, basic principles, and actually, depending on how it's used, it can mean, in the Greek dictionary that I have, it says elemental spirits. So we see that these principles, it's almost as if they have some kind of power to bind. And philosophies can. Yeah, I mean, you see, again, we're not very familiar with the philosophers of ancient Greece, but I think there was a power there, and you know, the effect that philosophy had on people was something to take note of. What are some actual examples of elements in the world, elements of the world that we see in Scripture? We don't have a lot, but I'm going to read Colossians 2:20-23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So the clearest example that we would see here would be asceticism. This idea that pleasure is wicked, pleasure is evil. And you know, there would have been some thinking along those lines in philosophy. Instead of just the idea that God made all things richly for us to enjoy. And the point that Paul's trying to make here is, let's not let these things drag us away from a simple relationship with Jesus. So that would, the asceticism here, I think, would be the clearest example. There are probably many, many others. Not that we need to get into them, but verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of the time. I'm going to continue to ask questions here. Was it ordained of God that the Jews were in bondage for a time? Under the elements of the world? I would say yes. God had purpose with the Mosaic Law. He was very deliberate in what He gave to Israel. In Hebrews 1, we can also see a time of preparation before Christ came. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So we see that preparation and God speaking in a lot of different ways in the Old Covenant, chiefly through the law, but in other ways too. But yet, God has spoken with us through His Son in this day and age. And yet it was ordained of God that the Jews were in bondage for a season. Now, was it ordained of God? This is where it gets a little bit more complicated. Was it ordained of God that the world was in bondage before knowing the Lord? Now, I don't have a clear answer for that, but if you'll allow me, let me ask another question. Let's try to make it personal. What are yours and mine elements of the world? So let's think about that here. Maybe by listing examples that either we or maybe people that we know have experienced. Any thoughts on what these elements of the world might be? Brother Mose. Outward rules. Okay. All right. Very good. When we think of outward rules, what kind of things come up in your lives? Things that you've experienced? Where did you come from? How did you grow up? Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. Okay. How about on Sundays and, you know, the rest of the week too? Any of you have laws that governed you as far as how you lived your life? Beyond government, beyond school. I mean, surely, yes. Where did they come from? Any of you grow up Amish? Hunterite? Maybe others of you had some kind of religious upbringing? Yeah. These I would consider to be elements of the world. And I'm not talking about a sound biblical church here. I'm talking about a religious system. In the Amish, most Amish don't preach the new birth and even would forbid you to read the scriptures. And yet there's a lot of philosophy in that. We think of the Hutterites, same thing. And I wanted to go over just briefly an experience that I didn't go through myself, but just to show you that it's not just among Anabaptist people. Who's heard of the Jim Roberts? Okay, have any of you met any Jim Roberts brethren? Yeah, I've known a few. I don't have nearly as much contact with them. But I'll try to just quickly explain my experience with them. I was in Texas at the time with a group that David Rousseau was with and Dean Taylor, and I think it was 2001. There were four young people that came in one Sunday morning. You had two young men, singles, that were, I think one was maybe a couple years older than I was, probably about 32 or so. And then you had one that was maybe mid-20s. You had a young married couple also that they actually were celibate. And they were celibate because of the teachings of the group that they were in. Jim Roberts, he was a real man. He died, I think, in 2015. And he kind of was kind of a reclusive man and would kind of go into hiding at times. So I don't know exactly where he would have been at the time, but he really directed this group. He was the leader of this group. He would tell this group where to go, where to, you know, where to live. And he commanded that these people, once they would join the group, eventually cut off their communication with their parents. And just because of the potential of influence and really to get control. These Jim Roberts people would not work for an employer. They'd do maybe day laborer work just here and there just to get enough money to get by. They would sleep who knows where. They would maybe in an abandoned house, or a lot of times they slept outside. They eat out of dumpsters. I had my experience unknowing when they had started coming with us. They invited me over to eat, and I had some dates, and they were a little dry, but they tasted good. And I asked them, where you got it? And they kind of looked at me with a sheepish grin, and they got it from a dumpster. That was their life. Yeah. And hopefully you can get, I'm trying to really put some details as far as what these elements of the world here are. For us nowadays, a lot of these groups and a lot of these religious systems would have a biblical kind of a shell to them. You'd hear a verse here and there, even maybe Jesus' words, but they just went into an extreme. Something happened with kind of just, you know, a little bit of scripture with the many other scriptures ignored or just flat out disobeyed. An authoritarian figure, and then some fear, you know, a couple of teaspoons of fear, and you have bondage. You have elements of the world, and you have, as Paul says here, even so when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Now it gets a little complicated because Judaism, the Mosaic Law, was God's ordained method. Now, a lot of these other groups, Jim Roberts, and many of these plain groups, when they get and, you know, throw themselves away from the Word and they forget to, or they neglect to teach the new birth, you know, there's a point where this is not ordained of God. But for many of us, these were our experiences. Another example would be kind of along those same lines, but maybe a father or a mother or a couple that maybe well-meaning or sincere just overdoes it, if you can allow me to use those words, and puts their children and themselves into bondage, maybe even to the point where they're just all the way by themselves and fellowshipping at home. And the father is just convinced that he knows the way, and he's got it, and sadly the rest of the world just hasn't got it yet, and so he just hasn't found a place. And I'm not condemning everybody that's home churching, but you can have that spirit as a father or a couple that really separates you and puts your family in bondage. I don't think this happens as often as maybe in these larger groups, but I'll mention that. And even maybe in our own experience, you know, I know I have a tendency over the years towards law, towards legalism, and I have to work through those things. And I think we all, if we come from these backgrounds, we have to constantly work through these things. Sometimes the baggage holds on. So where do we go? What do we do with these things? And we're going to talk about this much more in the chapter, but Kent, if you could raise this, I hope this, my apologies for anybody that's listening in, and it's pretty simple artwork, but if we're under the elements of the world, here we are. And this is a ditch, and this is someone that's really probably all of humanity that's at some point in this ditch. Either it's a dead religious system, maybe just empty regulations, fear, and it's a yoke of bondage. So, where do we go from here? Let's say we're in that, we want out. We've got a couple of different places that we can go, and I'm going to maybe jump ahead a little bit and explain these. Get back to my Jim Roberts friends. I had met some of these people, and it's been over 20 years, and they were coming out. When I saw them, they had not officially pulled out of the group yet, so they were kind of going under the radar here. But they were talking to David, and they had been reading some of the early church, hopefully some of the scriptures as well, and just trying to figure out, something's wrong here with the direction that we're going and the life we're living. And they had a choice. I don't know if they thought about this, but they had a choice between true life in Christ, a biblical, you know, with a biblical foundation. We're embracing life in Christ. We're embracing sonship, and we're embracing a yoke. We are embracing Christ's commandments. We're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Or they could have chosen this ditch over here, where sometimes it can have a Christian label to it. Sometimes it might not have any Christian label at all. But it's apostasy. It's no power over sin. And there's no really yoke that they're taking up at all. And you'll see these people, they have such a bad experience here with whatever you name the religious system or the family, and they just want to run. They don't want to have anything to do with, you know, the bondage that they were in. And they may, in many cases, been in some real bondage. So the choice that we have here is something that I'll kind of maybe go back and forth a little bit as we continue through Galatians chapter 4. But hopefully this makes sense, and I hope this picture gives you just a simple picture of the choices that we have to make. I mean, even though I trust we're here, we want to be here, we want to stay here, but yet at the same time, we have our tendencies maybe, and a lot of us maybe fall back to here. Some of us maybe want to tip this way without realizing it. So we need to be discerning how we're living our lives. So let's keep going here. So we talked about our elements of the world briefly. And let's go back to verse 4. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I think it's beautiful that Jesus, and I have to say it carefully because Jesus did this perfectly, and it's maybe a little bit kind of a strange thing to think of Jesus being in bondage, because He wasn't in bondage as far as how it's affected His spirit. But He grew up in, I don't want to call this a dead religious system, Judaism. It was ordained of God. But it was a religious system, and it did have its, definitely had its limitations. But Jesus grew up in that system. And so what's so significant about that? Well, when we're trying to get out of our elements of the world, our religious system, our bondage, Jesus is there. He knows what it takes for us to walk free of it. And He knows what it takes for us to get out of this ditch, to stay out of it, and at the same time not to get in this one, because he experienced those things. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus came primarily to free us from sin. But there's also, I think that goes hand in hand with the freedom from sin, there is another redemption that took place And that's freedom from the law. There is a freedom that we can have from law. Not the law of Christ, but the bondage that we were in before. And that adoption that we receive is a powerful weapon in our fight against sin. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Nate, you had really touched on that and discussed that in your opening. Here we continue with this theme. I mean, how does the Spirit work? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, this is a big part of it. Sonship. Abba, Father. And when I think of sonship, I mean, we think of the word son or daughter, and it's not necessarily a child. This is in many ways a full-grown son who understands his relationship with his father, who is not a child. You know, he's not in bondage. He doesn't have tutors and governors with this system telling him what to do. And at the same time, even though we've been granted full sonship, we still can call God Daddy or Papa. So we have the best of both worlds. And we see this in this chapter here. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by natures are no gods. And the them, I won't get too technical, but the them at the end of the verse, I don't think necessarily means people, but maybe means natures or natural characteristics. But he's talking about this bondage that we were in to dead, you know, a dead religious system, to empty regulations that have no power to really change us. And here it seems even more clear when he says things like this, that Paul is including the pagan Gentile Galatians, that those who were in bondage to the elements of the world. And so, again, when we think of the elements of the world, he's talking about us too, even though it may be different from the Jewish law. Verse 9, but now, after ye have known God, or rather, are known of God, I think it's interesting that Paul interrupts himself here. He says, after ye have known God, and yes, we have, if we've been born again, we have known God. But even more important, God knows us. And we think of that word know, it's the same word that's was translated when Adam knew Eve. It's not just knowing, like I know 1 + 1 is 2, or I know that the color of the wall is such and such. It's knowledge. It's deep. God knows us. God relates with us. It's not just us knowing God, and yes, that's important, but we understand by faith God knows us. We can rejoice in that. We can get power from that. And that's part of sonship. That's part of this, someone that's at the top of the mountain here, experiencing all of these things that the Christian life was meant to have, including power over sin, and the easy yoke, the life in Christ. And after that, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desired again to be in bondage? Again, he's talking about these elements of the world, and the, you know, he's going back to the Galatians here, and these are things that, from what I understand, the Galatians didn't even experience before their conversion, but now they're going into a new set of laws, of rules, of bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. What's wrong with observing these things? I don't think that Paul is saying that it's inherently evil to celebrate something. You know, whether it be a birthday, you know, we celebrate every year, we celebrate the resurrection. I don't think that's what he's talking about. In Romans 14, he makes an allowance for a Christian to consider one day more important than another. But maybe a ditch that I'm thinking of is we think of the Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, all of their celebrations, all of their holidays, and we see the idolatry of it, but we're also just this fixation on celebration. We have, well, this is this person's day, we have to do this, and this person's day, and we need to do this, and we forget that the whole purpose behind the redemption is just we can simply walk as Jesus walked. All of these days and months and times and years, what point do they have after a while? And I think he's talking about the Jewish law here. And yet it wasn't a place that we should go back to. It's like, again, think of your childhood. Going back to your childhood. Why? You know, why would we throw away the bondage that, I don't say bondage, but I mean, it is a type of bondage that comes with childhood. You can't do certain things. It was great in its time, and it had its place, and yet it wasn't the end goal. It was just simply a means to an end, and not the end itself. The realities of the Christian, there are realities of the Christian life that we can and should rejoice in at all times and every day. And these realities shouldn't be reserved for certain days, and they can't become a substitution for rejoicing in our sonship. Has anybody heard the concept of the perpetual Sabbath? I don't know much about it. Dean would have talked about it, Dean Taylor, much when we were in Texas. But it's the whole idea that you have this cycle in the Jewish law of a Sabbath day every 7 days. And then he talked about, and I guess the early church talked about, the eighth day, which is a perpetual Sabbath in which every day is the same. And the rest, even though, I mean, they went to work, they did the things that they needed to do to keep, you know, to exist, but they also were at a perpetual, everyday rest in the Lord. So just, yeah, these days and months, Colossians 2:17, days and months or years are merely a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's Colossians 2:17. Verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It's good to know here that Paul did fear for these Galatians. He feared for their souls. And he also saw the possibility of his labor being wasted. Let's not forget how much labor Paul probably spent for the Galatians. We don't know for sure, but I know for them and for the churches, he had dedicated his life to it. Let's not forget the spiritual danger that the Galatians were in. I mean, we see people overreacting and going from one place to another here, and yet Paul says, even if you're here in this ditch of, you know, a dead religious system, you're in danger, you know, in spiritual danger. So he continues here in verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. I think Paul could be saying here that, yes, I'm coming down on you hard, But I'm not doing out of offense. You haven't harmed me. You haven't hurt me. You haven't offended me by your words. But I just want to see you come out of the hole that you're in. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. Again, he doesn't explain what he means by that, but yet Paul, the Jew of Jew, with his spiritual heritage, he counted it all dung to know Christ. And he became a Gentile for the sake of the Gentiles in every way. Even to the point where he goes to bat for them in two chapters earlier in Galatians chapter 2. When Peter, if we remember, when Peter kind of gives into the fear of man and starts backing away from the Gentiles and spending time with the Jews, what does Paul do? He rebukes them publicly and really turns the tables and just expresses his love for the Gentiles there. And he really makes it clear that I am with you, I support you, I am one of you, even though he was a Jew. So he tries to make that point as he's making this appeal. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I think it's maybe possible that many would have rejected Paul, seeing his infirmity, which was probably his blindness. I'm gathering that just, and I think most people gather that because of what he says in the next part here. But the Galatians, they looked past that weakness and they received him and were rewarded for it. Number 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? Where is the joy? And this speaks to me. How necessary it is for joy in the Christian life. For blessedness. And if you could allow me to use those words interchangeably, I think they're very similar. For if I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Wow. Think about that. Was he serious there? I'm going to take him for face value. Something happened to the Galatians in their conversion that empowered them. Even though they didn't need to do it, they would have gone to great lengths, even plucking out their own eyes to help Paul. That is the Christian life. That is sonship. That's power. Not just dead rules, but when we think of difficulties ahead, we don't know when they're coming, but at some point they will come. We think of the weapon that we can have with joy at our side, in our hearts, so that we can overcome. Not just gritting our teeth, and I'm sure there would be difficulty, and yet empowered by joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it can be our strength as we need it in the future. It can also be our joy now, our strength now. There is a testimony, I don't remember the name of the martyr's mirror, of a young man. I was probably 15, 16, somewhere around there. He was in a dark dungeon, in a pretty deep pit, and was awaiting execution. And he wrote a letter to the church that he was a part of. And I'll paraphrase here, but his point was, don't mourn for me. I am experiencing joy that you would not believe. He had experienced that same joy that those Galatians had experienced at first. And Paul was just simply trying to say, where is it? It's not one of those things that just has to be part of our conversion. It's not just, you know, spiritual children that should have this. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't rebuke them. And so this joy is something that we can experience now. And if we're not there now, let's pursue it and do what it takes. We'll talk a lot about how to get there, but beyond the fact that we just want to walk by faith. And yes, we'd be separate from the world. We'd be free from sin, but it's so much deeper. It's enjoying and not settling for anything less than what God has for us. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If we go back to chapter 3, Paul calls them foolish twice. And what else does he say? I think those are the main things. I'll just read this passage here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before his eyes, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Paul doesn't mince words. He could have taken a kind of a kinder, and we need to be kind. I trust Paul was kind, but we could have taken a softer, or he could have taken a softer approach, and there are different ways where you could have, you know, padded your words to make it a little bit more acceptable, but Paul chose not to. He chose to just cut to the heart and call things as he saw them. And we have to commend Paul for that. Because he did take the risk. I'm not sure he knew how things would end up. He had to take the chance that the things that he said would have offended them and even driven more of a wedge. And that can happen even if you do everything well. But we have to commend Paul. And we should learn from his example. You need to be careful how we do it. And yet, depending on the situation, depending on how much of a ditch they're in, We've got to speak the truth, and we can't make our words so flowery that it doesn't do what they need to do. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. What do we see here? We see the Judaizers and their passion to win over the Galatians. What can we learn here? We don't fault Paul for what happened. Paul he'd expended his energies trying to minister to the churches and build the churches up. But we have to embrace the reality that we are competing with others for the souls that we want to influence. These could be our children, our young people. These could be maybe just people in the community that we want to influence. It's kind of like when I was in school, I studied French horn, and we had someone that was, I'm pretty sure was a professional player come in, and he gave us a, you know, class, gave us a lot of tips on how to play, but he said near the end something that stuck with me. He just talked about the importance of practicing. And he said, if you're not practicing, somebody else is. If you are not influencing your young people, the people in your, whatever your sphere of influence is, if you're not affecting those people and pursuing those people, if you don't have a zeal for those people, then somebody else will. And it may be through the internet, it may be through friends, it may be through, there are people that, probably not as strong now, but there are people that used to be among us that would love to see our young people just taken away. You see the terminology they would have used. You hear the cult word, and they were passionate. Some that are still this way are passionate in trying to win. Maybe your young people. So, yeah, be careful. Be zealous. But it is good, and in conclusion here, but it is good, verse 18, to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. We live in an age and a culture where zeal is looked down on. Maybe not so much here in Lancaster County, but take it easy. If anybody heard that phrase, I would have heard it quite a bit. Maybe you not so much. Don't work too hard. Is that just me? Okay, I didn't think it was just me that heard that. But what does true godly zeal look like? Because, you know, we think of what does it mean to be zealous? Does it mean just, you know, emotion and excitement? I mean, that can be a part of that, but I'm not here to talk personality here, but I want to lift up some examples. We think of Epaphras always laboring fervently in prayer for the church. We think of Timothy. Paul says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And Jesus, in John 4, he said unto them, this is after the Samaritan woman, talking to the disciples, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And I think that's the perfect picture of zeal. I'm a long ways from that. God help me. But God is good. God is merciful and very, very patient. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so he still makes that call to us. And I'll leave us with that call that he makes to us to enjoy the sonship that he gives us. And through that sonship, through that life in Christ, through that easy yoke, and through the power that we can have over sin, let us have the same zeal to do his will in our own lives. Hope we can all take and learn and meditate. And thank you for your attention, and may the Lord add his blessing.
Just amazed at how God brings us such numerous balances to our Christian walk and life. And this was another one this morning. I'm very, very much appreciated. In the recent weeks, I was able to come across some documentaries from an older Amish minister who had a pursuit of faith and all that he went through in his family in a number of years and moves in his search for truth and where he came out at. But it was very good for me, from my background, to see and hear the struggle to reach faith from that background. It was just, and this morning again, this really rang a note with me, Brother Mark, as you so beautifully expounded Galatians chapter 4 and showed how it was also interesting to me. I think it's one of the first times I noticed that the word elements of the world are used both in verse 3 and also over in verse 9, is it? "Turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage," and to just see how there's a ditch on either side of the road in our world today. It's so, so evident that we fight against the one and yet the other one exists likewise. And I appreciated your diagram here on the board so much to describe that and to show where the middle road, if you may call it that, is, or the truth is in the matter. And that is to have that, the life in Christ, the power over sin, and truly, my testimony is, it is an easy yoke. And I wanted to ask you, does Jim Roberts still live?
He died in 2015.
But it's still going on, I guess, because last week in Indiana, somebody referred to me having met some of them just recently again. And I remember years ago we had met him in Colorado there in Loveland. In fact, I think they came and sat in some of our meetings years ago. And anyway, I became acquainted with the cult and the movement there. But that's the very thing that is very prevalent in our plain communities. You know, we have these extremes that just keep showing up one after the other. And the secret to me is to so clearly stay knit to the scriptures. It was interesting in a documentary, the first three-quarter or more, perhaps, was very accurately done and showed the darkness and the blindness that they were in and how they so slowly came to the knowledge of the truth. But then their daughters cut their hair and had earrings on and all of the rest of the world that they embraced. And so while they were rejoicing over the deliverance of the bondage, on the one side, they in one generation were slipping over to the elements of the world on the other side, claiming it was freedom. And that's where we're at. We're right in that, where both of those are happening in our family and our acquaintances today, our Lancaster County, Holmes County, Shipshawana, Indiana. This was a minister who came out of Shipshawana, Indiana. The documentary is called Breaking the Silence. But the beautiful thing he did was to take us back to Switzerland. He went back there, researched his roots, and talked to men that knew their Anabaptist history and knew what these people had, how they had lived and died for their faith. And yet, where does it bring us today? And so many are departing from that. But my answer again, and you have it here, you know, the scripture would be the answer to that whole thing. You know, it's the answer to the darkness and the bondage we come from, and it's the answer to the liberalism of the world that beckons us in that direction. May God help us. Thank you, brother. I deeply appreciated the hour went by extremely quick for me. So anyway, if someone else have something to share, raise your hand. We'll give you a microphone and let you add likewise to the message. Letting it soak in. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for our service again this morning. It was inspirational. I appreciated the children's lesson also in the opening. So just a beautiful morning again. Thank you for everything. I appreciate so much what God has done. And those of you who couldn't be here that are listening in, we welcome your thoughts at a later date. Likewise, should you have them.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.